Mark chapter 5 and verse 21 is where we'll begin. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. Here in a moment we'll read down through verse 43. I do want to welcome our visitors, our young visitors today. Sister Diana has some of her family with her today. You said great nephew and niece. I asked her, I said, are they really all that great? We kind of determined about average. But anyhow, they normally go down here to Eastside down the road, so we're glad to have them and have the Attos back with us. And so they'll be here with us for the summer. And if you don't know this guy in the back, Brother John Bradley, Brother John's been sick for a couple weeks and took him a while to get back on track. At least that's what he says. I have it on pretty good authority he'd been attending down at Mount Pleasant. So I don't know. No, Brother John was sick and came back and then was, thought he was getting over it, but wouldn't shake hands or anything. Said I'm still kind of. So it whopped him a good one. But we're glad that he's back and that he's back with us here. So and good to have everybody. Just good to have everybody here. So let's go to chapter 5 and verse 21. We'll read down through, we're going to read the rest of the chapter here in chapter number 5. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, you remember, where did he just leave? He left Gadara. Remember, he was over in Gadara healed that man, cast those demons out into the pigs, and they went down into the ocean, down into the sea, and then the pig owner showed up and said, get out of here. We don't want you around. Go, go, go. Okay, so when he was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. And other scripture tells us that it was just the very hem, the very bottom, bottom of his garment there that she touched. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. What faith? What faith? She didn't say, if I could have an audience with him, if I could sit down, if he would lay his hands on me. She said, that man right there, if I could just touch the clothes he's wearing, that man is so great and so powerful. She didn't say, it'll make me feel a little bit better. She said, I'll be made whole if I could just touch his clothes. I think back a few chapters ago of when Jesus was in the house and the man that had the palsy. If we could just get him to Jesus, let's get him up on the roof and tear a hole in the roof and lower him down. And she said, if I could just get a hold of his clothes a little bit, that's all I need. That's all it'll take to make me whole. What faith. Man, what faith. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And then listen to the sarcasm of the people around him. And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched my clothes? They're kind of mocking him a little bit. They're his disciples, but they're saying, what, you see all these people, and you're asking who's touching? Man, everybody's touching your clothes. We're all, they're thronged here. We're all bumping up against you. You know, they're kind of maybe joking, maybe being a little bit sarcastic. Like, what are you asking that for? You know, you and I would look at that and say, man, how could you talk to the Savior that way? Let's stop and remember, how could you and I treat the Savior the way we do a lot of days? You know, don't fault these men when we treat Jesus the way that we do, and we treat the Holy Spirit the way that we do. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, I like that part. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. I mean, the guy that had been, he just got done healing this woman. All she did was touch his clothes. And all these other miracles they've seen him do, and now they're laughing at him. These, and even if they didn't see him, some of these people didn't see, they've heard of Jesus by now. And this lady, she'd heard of him. And they're laughing because he said that she wasn't dead. They laughed him to scorn, but when he'd put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. When I was working on this, I thought, you know, I don't normally title my sermons. I didn't title this one, but I thought if I was going to title this one, I was thinking the healing of the two daughters. If you notice, this is the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, and then he called the woman daughter. And I thought that was kind of significant that we're talking about two women here, two daughters, an older one and then a younger one of about 12. But anyhow, we have here two more miracles of Christ. Pardon me. And in them we see circumstances that reveal elements of faith and salvation. And all I want to do this morning is simply go through some of these verses and just point out some things and bring out some things. But the underlying theme in all of these verses and everything that we're going to look at here in this passage, the underlying theme is this: the power of Jesus Christ to change a life. The power of Christ to change a life. Look at verse 21. When Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now, we just pointed out a second ago that he has just left Gadara where they didn't want him. He went over there and did a miracle and cast out demons, and they didn't want him. I want you to notice here in verse 21, Jesus doesn't get discouraged and quit just because he's rejected. And aren't you glad that Jesus didn't give up saving people just because a group of people didn't want to be saved? Then how would he have ever gotten to me? I'm glad that he didn't. And you know what? How many of us maybe rejected him for a while before we got saved? And aren't you glad he didn't just, that's it, throw in the towel and give up? Aren't you glad he's long-suffering to usward? And so these people in Gadara, maybe they didn't want Jesus. Others did. Others at least wanted to hear what he had to say, because when he got back, when he crossed over the sea, they were waiting on him. It's an amazing contrast. Here he is in Gadara, and they say, go, leave. And you can see him, you can see as the ships are pulling out of port there. And the Bible, you know, I don't know what the people did. I don't know if they stood on the shore to make sure that he left. And I don't know if they were yelling. I have no idea. But here he's leaving this shore, and here's a group of people that are basically doing this. And he goes from that over to the other side, and then there's a group going like this. And you, maybe before you got saved, did that to him for a while. Well, thank God you came to a place where you finally went like this and said, no, wait, this is what I need. This is what I need. This is who I need. But see, just because somebody doesn't want to hear doesn't mean nobody wants to hear. And that ought to encourage us, pardon me, in our soul winning. That ought to encourage us in our work in the church. That ought to encourage us in everything that we do, because we're going to meet people that just aren't interested and just don't want to hear. And hopefully someday they will want to hear and will be interested. But here's the thing. You go to work, you go to school, you go out into the community, wherever it is, you go to the family reunion, and somebody doesn't want to hear, well, the next guy might want to hear. Maybe five people in a row don't want to hear. Somebody still wants to hear. We don't give up. We don't give up just because the first person doesn't want to hear. There's that old saying, what is it? Is it one monkey doesn't stop a show? Or, you know what I'm talking about? I think that's how it goes. Y'all are like, no, I never heard that. Okay, so that's hillbilly. Sorry, that's Owen County hillbilly. There's a saying that I've heard, and it's actually, the grammar is poor, one monkey don't stop no show. I promise you, that's an old saying. Just because you haven't heard it, it's an old saying. But anyhow, I don't know where that saying comes from or what, but anyhow, it's just talking about how, okay, one bad apple doesn't spoil a bunch. You know that one, don't you? Okay, one person, that first person you witnessed to might not want to hear. You don't know if the rest of them want to hear. The first 10, 15, 20 might not want to hear. You just keep going because you're going to find that person that's going to want to hear it. And here's a whole country of people that are saying, get out of here, we don't want it. And he gets to the other side, and here's a whole group of people saying, we want to hear more of what you have to say. Well, we at least want to see these miracles. I'm not saying all these people believed, but were at least interested. And so Christ didn't get discouraged. He didn't give up. There are still others that want to hear. And look, doesn't it seem like in the day that we live in, less and less people every day want to hear and want the things of Christ? Yes. That doesn't mean that nobody wants it. That doesn't mean that people are done getting saved. If we're here and Christ has not called us home, then there is still time. People can still get saved, and they are getting saved. And we need not give up just because there are some people that don't want to hear. In verse 22, we see that this man, this ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, he comes out. He's out of the synagogue, and when he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet. And then he said, and besought him greatly in verse 23, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, who is this man? He's one of the scribes or Pharisees. They don't believe in Christ. They are rejecting Christ. He's a ruler of the synagogue. Remember, Nicodemus was a ruler of the synagogue, and he came by night to Jesus. Okay, so there's a good, I think we can make a fair assumption that up until now, this man has had no interest in Christ because he's one of the rulers of the synagogue. And by and large, they're not interested in what Jesus has to say until his baby girl gets sick. This is a sad truth that we live with. For some reason, people will reject and reject and reject and not want to have anything to do with God or your church, or they don't want you inviting them. But your neighbor that you've invited 100 times to church and never shows up and doesn't want to have anything to do with it, when his child is in the hospital, hey, I want to know if you and your church could pray for my daughter. When the guy down at work that just mocks and doesn't want to have anything to do with it, all of a sudden, when his son's in jail, hey, you think maybe your preacher could go down and talk to my son? Hey, could you, I know, you know me, I'm not one of those religious people, but I know you are. Would you think you guys could pray? Well, you guys have heard that, haven't you? It's a sad truth. It's a sad reality. The state of our children can make a great impact on our approach to Christ. Some people won't approach him until the kids are sick or the kids are in trouble or something like that. This man may have never approached Christ had it not been for his daughter's need. We don't know. Maybe he would have, maybe not. Now, here's what we need to see. We ought to seek the Lord early. We ought not wait until everything's just as bad as it can get. We ought not wait till we're at the end of our rope. We ought not wait until we hit bottom. We ought not wait until all hope is gone. We ought not wait until we've had chance after chance after chance and wait until things just can't get any worse. We ought not wait until it gets that bad. But what I learned from this man is if we do wait that long, Christ still accepts us. We ought not let it go that far and get that bad. And it's kind of shameful that we do. But even when we do, his hand is still extended. And we should have grabbed onto it a long time ago, and we didn't. But you know what? It's still there. Just because God can save you on your deathbed doesn't mean you ought to wait that long. But you know what? If you do, if you just reject, if somebody is on their deathbed and it finally hits them, God will still save them. Here's this man that didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus until his daughter gets sick. And Jesus didn't say, I've already been teaching among you and you people knew and you're only here because of your daughter. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, you just want your daughter healed. No, what did he say? I'll go with you to your house. Man, what a humbling thought. What a humbling thought. He didn't turn this man away. Don't wait until things just can't get any worse. Sometimes people do. But the hand of the Lord is still outstretched. In verses 24 through 34, we shift here. And since the verses shift, we're going to shift. And we're going to get back to this man here in a minute, just like the scripture does. We're going to concentrate on this woman, this other daughter. Along the way, a crowd gathers up. And the people are thronging him and they're walking along. And as this group of people are walking along with Christ here in this big crowd, what do we see? Just like in Gadara, another hopeless case shows up. Hopeless as far as she's concerned. Hopeless as far as man is concerned. But here's another hopeless case. Another hopeless person does what? Comes to Christ. And that maniac saw him and ran down and fell and worshipped. And here's this woman and she says, I got to get to this man. I'll be made whole if I'll get to this man. She has a disease that none of the doctors have been able to do anything about. Turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 15. That's in the Old Testament. You got to go back past the Apocrypha to get to it. Do you know, I was in here working one day and I was looking at this Bible up here and it's kind of old and I checked it to see if it had an Apocrypha in it. Because some of the older, you know, even these family Bibles, some of the bigger ones like that have them in there, and I was flipping through there and I was, please don't have an Apocrypha. Please don't. And it didn't. We're good. Now, it has some pictures of Jesus with long hair, and he looks like a Gentile. It looks like a girly Gentile, but that's every picture you see of Jesus looks like that. Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25. That was all just filler while you're turning back to Leviticus. None of that meant anything. You've learned that about me by now. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Okay, so that's what this woman had. She had an issue of blood that went beyond being normal. It just, you know, whatever it was, it just kept on and kept on and kept on. And the Bible says you're unclean. If you have a disease that is in the blood and it causes it to run, you're unclean. You know what else? In the Bible, in those times, if you're unclean, you're not supposed to touch anybody. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why she just wanted to get a hold of his clothes. Because she knows I'm not supposed to. I mean, what would it have done to Christ? Nothing. But perhaps that's why she just tried to get a hold of his garment, because she knew I'm unclean. I'm not supposed to touch anybody. And so here she comes, and she she has this disease, and she's unclean, and this could be why she only touched his hem. But I want us to see three observations, make three observations about this woman, about her state. First of all, man will do just about anything to find relief from an ailment. And maybe not even, you know, what we would call an ailment. Sometimes people who are not able to have children, they'll spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars with doctors and specialists trying to have children. I mean, when it comes to health and kids and things like that, I mean, people will just shell the money out. I worked with a teacher. They had one child, and they wanted to have another, and couldn't, and went to all these specialists and spent all this money, and then basically they told them what they tell a lot of them, that they were not going to be able to have children, another child naturally on their own, and, you know, they didn't understand how they had the first one. And I remember the day, she was a teacher that I worked for, and I remember the day she got the phone call at the end of the school, or she called to check the results, and she sat there at her desk weeping and left a little bit early that day because she just couldn't. And I remember telling her, you know, there's a, you know, if you're going to have more kids, this is in God's hands, and you're going to have more kids. If, you know, if God wants you to have more kids, you're going to have more kids. And I told her, I said, you know, it could even be that when you guys stop, you know, because they weren't going to anymore. But they were. And I said, you know, it could even be that now that you're not doing this and you just stop, I said, when all this begins to pass and you're not thinking about it so much, I said, it could even be that that's when you guys end up having another child. And I had no way of knowing if that was going to happen or not. I just said, you know, it could be that when all this is settled, maybe it just is going to happen. I was just trying to encourage her. Just 4 or 5 months later, they were expecting a child, had nothing to do with the specialist, naturally, you know, and she was just so excited and stuff. But they spent so much money, and people will do that. People will do that when they're, look, when you don't feel good, you don't too much care about your bank account. You just want to feel better, and people will pay, and then there are people out there that know that and take advantage of that. And I think that's what her physicians were doing here. But if you turn back to Job chapter 2, and read verse 4, now, we want to remember, Satan's talking here, so we got to be careful how we take this. But the devil and demons, a lot of what they know, they have learned by observation. Okay? They're not all-knowing, but they have some intelligence, and they've learned from all these years of observing mankind. Now, listen to what the devil says. And sometimes the devil mixes in a little bit of truth. He says, And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Now how did the devil, where was he coming from? He was completely wrong about Job. He thought that's what Job was going to do, and Job didn't do that. He was completely wrong. But where did the devil get that from? I believe observation, just watching man, because you and I see it all the time. People say, man, money's no object. I don't care. I just want to feel better. We see that. It's not always the case. The devil was wrong that Job was going to do it. The devil was wrong that every man would do that. But some men do that. Some men will just give anything to feel better. So that's the first thing that we see here. She spent it all. Just to get this thing cured, she spent it all. Secondly, we see that she had suffered many things of many physicians. Not only were they of no help to her, they made her worse. Shame on the doctors who just to keep you coming and spending more money will give you whatever cure will make you happy this week. And sometimes even make people worse. Not only could they not help, their cures were causing her more pain. It says that she had suffered many things of many physicians. You have to wonder if it got to the point where they knew it wasn't going to help, but they told her to do it anyhow because they knew they could make a few dollars off of her. And maybe they knew, well, you know, it's probably going to make her feel worse. Yeah, but we don't know what else to tell her. Just tell her to do that. I think we see that in our medical profession today. Not all of them. There's some good doctors out there, but I think sometimes we see that even today. Third, we see it's common for people to turn to Christ after all else has failed. We see the ruler of the synagogue hadn't bothered until now. And his daughter all of a sudden got sick. Here's a woman who's had this problem for a while and has tried everything else. And that's pretty common of man. Try to fix it on our own, try to go the self-help book, try to go with this religion or that religion, or I'll just do it like this. And then when all else has failed, then they turn to Christ. But again, he didn't deny her. He didn't turn her away. I think Matthew Henry said this. I wrote this down and forgot to put down who wrote it. I think it was Matthew Henry. He said, and he will be found a sure refuge, talking about Christ, and he will be found a sure refuge even to those who make him their last refuge. Like I said before, we ought not wait, but when we do, he's still there. And in verse 29, we see the word again that we've seen so many times here in Mark, straightway, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, that she'd felt in her body that the plague, that she was healed of that plague. I think that this is has some elements of salvation in it. She didn't progressively get better. Had the physicians been able to help, she would have progressively gotten over it. You have a sinus infection or something like that, you go and you get some antibiotics, it takes a few days. You progressively get better. Every time you go to a doctor for something, if it's going to help, it's not going to help automatically. It takes a little bit of time. When Jesus healed her, it was instantaneous. It was automatic. It was right now. She didn't get better a little bit over time. She was immediately made whole. And when someone is saved, God doesn't stretch the process out over time. When we call upon the name of the Lord, buddy, we are saved right then, right there. It is not a process. And it's not something we work towards and hope to get saved and get a little bit better each day. When we call upon Him, we're saved right now. It's a done deal. Right at that moment. God doesn't change everything about you right at that moment. There are some things that we need to go through sanctification and let Him work on us. That's a process. But He automatically and completely changes you from a lost man on your way to hell to a saved man on your way to heaven. Just as He did with this woman. One second she's sick and there's nothing that can be done, and the very next she's completely made whole. This woman didn't think that Jesus owed her anything. If you look in verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. She didn't think, she didn't march up boldly, hey, do this for me, you owe this to me. She didn't have this name it and claim it attitude, and I'm just going to declare it and go get. She came up humbly, touched the from behind, just barely touched the hem of his garment. He turned around. She was scared, not knowing what he was going to say, and she humbled herself before the Savior. She wasn't sure what he was going to say, what he was going to do, but she humbled herself. What ever happened to reverencing the Master? I don't know if you've ever come into contact with this. I don't know if you've ever seen this. But I've been among people and in churches where there's just such arrogance in approaching the Lord. And this whole name it and claim it thing is a part of that. As if God is your genie in a lamp, as if he owes you something, as if I can just go and get whatever I want from God and he has to do this for me. And no humility and no reverence or anything. This woman reverenced the Lord. She was just made whole, but she was afraid of what he might say, and she reverenced him. Where did this arrogance in the lives of Christians come from in approaching God? And making him like one of us that he's just my buddy. And no, he's far greater than any of my buddies. He's far greater than any of my friends or any of my kinfolk. And we ought reverence him. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That doesn't mean that we come in with arrogance declaring what we want from God. The only reason that we can come boldly to that throne is because Christ Jesus has opened the door for us. And we need to come in, we can only come in boldly because of what Christ has done. But too many people think they can come in boldly because God owes them something. He owes you nothing. You owe him and you can't even pay it back. We're the ones that owe. And there's nothing we can do about it. But Christ did. Jesus opened the door for us. Trusting Christ is how you get saved. That's it. Trusting Christ, calling on the name of the Lord, that's salvation. In an instant, you can be saved. But you're not going to trust him if you don't think you need him. And this woman is an example of humility. She knows, I need what this man has. Look, salvation is about faith and trust in Christ. But you're not going to come to that point until you have experienced some humility and realize, you know what? I need to put my faith and trust in Christ because I'm a sinner on my way to hell. And this woman reverenced him and knew how much she needed him. So then in verse 35, we shift back to the first man. This ruler of the synagogue, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? Word comes that his daughter's died. Okay, at first he said she was sick, and then they come and say, look, it's over, she's gone. She's already dead. The same ones, I want you to notice this, the same ones who called him master didn't think there was anything that could be done. They came and said, your daughter's dead. Why are you troubling the master? Well, but if he's the master, it doesn't matter if she's dead. He can do something about that. You know, what they were basically saying was, well, while she was alive, there was hope that, you know, Jesus might have been able to do something. But look, she's gone now. Look, they still didn't really get it. They still didn't understand. And again, before we condemn them, look at our own lives. Look at all Christ has done in our lives and how many times we still just don't get it. We still don't understand fully his grace and his power. They said, leave him alone. She's already dead. What's the use now? Why bother? Remember when Lazarus died? And I don't mean personally. None of you were there, right? I just mean, remember reading that? Remember when Lazarus died, the Bible says, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You know, she was saying, if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And then he tells her, so she knows he's powerful enough to keep her brother from dying. Then he tells her that he's going to rise again, and she still doesn't get it. She said, yeah, in the resurrection, I know that. You know, she even says, whatever you will be done. But her words point that she didn't totally, she may have been saying the right thing, but she didn't totally believe that. She just didn't get it. And church, you and I go to God with things and we pray and we say, God, I know you can do this. And then we turn around and take it right back in our hands and don't really expect him to do it. Well, the truth is, no, you don't really know that he can do it. You say that, but our lives prove that we don't rest fully in his power and who he is. And then verses 41 through 43... give us, and we've already read them, to tell of how he goes in and he brings her back to life and raises her up. And when you and I think that all hope is lost, whatever the situation is, when we think there's no solution, it's all over with, it's all done, when we think to ourselves, or we may even say to other people, hey, why bother? When we think there's absolutely no hope, Jesus gives hope, because he is hope. And he has plenty of hope to provide. You know why Jesus has the solution? Because Jesus is the solution. There's a song that says, he's not just a guide, he is the way. Jesus isn't just the one that tells you which way to go. He is the way to go. He is the answer. He is the solution. We think all hope is lost. It's never lost. It's never lost. One more thing that I really doesn't fit in the vein of this sermon, but I want to put this in here because we've been talking a little bit about discipleship the last few weeks. I've made some comments about it. Would you notice that in verse 43, and he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. She's just been quickened. He's just brought her back to life. And he said, give her something to eat. We need to keep that in mind when people get saved. They've just been quickened. They've just been born again. Now they need something to eat. Now we need to disciple them and so that they can get their strength as a Christian. So in closing, I think whenever we read these passages and we look at these two daughters here and what's happened, we can see that if there seems to be no hope, if something's going on in your life, you're witnessing to somebody and it seems like they're never going to be saved. You're going through something in your life and it just seems like it's never going to end. You've tried everything and then nothing works. Whatever it is, if there seems to be no hope, that's just because we have stopped looking to the one who offers hope. Because hope is there. Hope does exist. Hope is real. Hope can be found. If we don't see it, we're just not looking. We're just not looking in the right place. Or we're waiting until the very last minute to look in that place. You know, kind of like I told Brother Danny this morning, I said, that broken pieces, that's going to go along with today's sermons. We like to fish, and sometimes when you fish, you get what we call a rat's nest. Your line gets all, usually when your line gets old, it'll kind of ball up. Then you got to sit there and pick it out. And of course, the older you get, the more you're just like, cut it and retie. I'm not messing with that. I got six, we got six of us here. Fishing, I don't have time. I don't know how many times I've tried to pick out one of those rat's nests and then I ended up pulling the wrong one and making a knot in there, and then there was no way to fix it now. Sometimes you can pick it out if it's not too bad. But you got to be real careful, because if you pull this one, it'll pull this one and tighten that one up, and then it all comes down in this big knot, and you can't get it out. We get in there and we try to do this stuff ourselves and end up just making it worse. And this lady, she went and spent money, and man couldn't help, and they even made her worse. And there's no hope for this mess, or she may have thought, no hope for me, nobody can help. And now my money's all gone. Even if there is a cure, I can't afford it because my money's all gone. Any time that there seems to be no hope, it's just because we're not looking where hope resides, and that's in Jesus Christ. Because there is hope. We just got to look in the right place. And he's not hard to find. It's just because we won't look oftentimes. Let's pray. And then we'll have a hymn of invitation.